Thank you, ladies. Always appreciate the opportunity to hear Suzanne and Lorna sing together. I think they do a wonderful job together, but that song, I think, is very special. I hope that you found it special. Do this in remembrance of me. I want to share with you, we're going to be in Revelation chapter 2 again. We're going to cover all of, I think, four verses today. It shouldn't take more than 45 minutes. And so I do want to start with a story, though. This good old boy out of Tennessee, you know, you got to be careful about those folks from Tennessee. We were talking about that in Bible study earlier this morning. Got to be careful about the folks from Tennessee. And he, being a good old boy from Tennessee, he loved good old mashed potatoes. And he'd been away for a while and got home and invited over to some folks that weren't really family, just good friends, but just a little bit more formal than family. And the hostess was a little more refined lady. And there they were, they're passing around the food, and there's some wonderful mashed potatoes. And he got him a good dollop of mashed potatoes on his plate, and they asked the Lord to bless the meal. And he dug in with a big forkful and put it in his mouth, looking forward, because he hadn't had mashed potatoes in a while. I've been away from Tennessee, where they make mashed potatoes just right. And so he put that big forkful of mashed potatoes in his mouth, and only then did he realize they were steaming hot. And so, being a good old boy from Tennessee, he spit instead of potatoes, it felt like lava in there. And any of you ever experienced that, right? And he saw this look of disgust, really, on the face of the hostess, and everybody else was kind of cleaning potatoes off of their plate and stuff. And he stopped and looked around and says, you know, some people would have tried to swallow that. Some people would have tried to swallow that. I'm going to ask you, some of the stuff we're going to look at today is some hard stuff. And I'm going to ask you to chew on it. And before you spit it out, I want to ask you to think if the Lord has this for you. Because this passage, four verses, this passage is one of the most important, in my estimation, about the Christian walk, about the Christian life, about what Christ himself expects. And so before you spit it out, because I'm being very honest with you, up front I'm going to tell you that there are not many occasions that we have where people bring this kind of message today. Because we were talking about worship in Bible study, and this kind of message requires that we focus upon God, and we require that we do a little self-examination, which is so appropriate for a day when we are observing the Lord's Supper. Do this in remembrance. Look to your heart. Look to your heart. So let's go to Revelation chapter 2. And let's read, starting in verse 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, we do come with our praise. We thank you, Lord, that in every circumstance you are present with us. We thank you, Lord, for the warning that is in your word. We ask you, Lord, to help us to be wise, help us to be trusting, help us to be faithful. Lord, as your Holy Spirit moves among us, help us to see ourselves as you see us in this moment, that we might truly glorify Christ, that we might repent of anything we have that is keeping us from you. All these things we pray in the name of our Savior Christ. Amen. So this morning, I'll just remind us that last week we talked about the church in Ephesus. And please remember, this is a letter that is going to be circulated through the seven churches. The whole letter will be read publicly. And so Ephesus, as you recall, really what Jesus was saying, you know, you're guilty of having lost the passion for Christ. Now that's interesting because Ephesus, according to tradition, I'm having a little trouble with my mouth this morning. According to tradition, there was a pastor named Timothy that was martyred in Ephesus, and so it's important that we see that how quickly things may change in our lives and in our relationship with God, but the change, of course, occurs because of our change, of what we have done differently, or what we have ceased to do. So the warning was, you're not passionate about Christ. You're not giving him the problem, and we discussed this a little bit in Bible study also, is the problem so often in Christian lives is not that we don't give Christ a prominent place. The problem is that he requires the preeminent place. If he's not first in our lives, then there's something wrong in our relationship. If he's not first before the love I have for my wife, or you for your husband, or you for your children, or you for your grandchildren, or whomever, then there's something wrong. And Jesus says this, okay? So we have to recognize that Ephesus had done a lot of good things, but somehow in there, their human relationships and their other things began to distract from the most important thing, which is Christ and serving him. And so there was beautiful Ephesus, and they had the Temple of Diana, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, was in Ephesus. So it was a great, great city. But the jewel, the crown of the Roman provinces in Asia was Smyrna. How about that? Smyrna was the most beautiful, most well oriented, as far as the Romans were concerned, city in the entire Asia Asian province. And so here they were. The word Smyrna, of course, comes from myrrh. You remember myrrh, don't you? From the Magi. Frankincense, gold, and myrrh, right? And so myrrh was an ointment, It was an ointment. We'll go with the ointment. It was something that was used to anoint normally the bodies of the dead. And so even today, so it was tremendously important, and that was part of their production there. And today it's called Izmir, Turkey, still carrying that myrrh notification there that alerts you that that's a big part of their history. And so when we see myrrh, talking about how appropriate that the church in Smyrna would be the persecuted church. Why were they persecuted? Well, the reason is because of their loyalty to Rome. They developed a worship of Caesar. About a half century after the death of John, one of the early church fathers, Polycarp, was martyred in Smyrna because he would not bow down and worship Caesar. Now, I want you to catch that. So the great problem in Smyrna is they're being persecuted. Did you notice the commendation there? That they're commended. There is no condemnation. Did you catch that? We talked about that pattern that we're going to see And we saw Ephesus had a commendation, but they also had a condemnation that we've already talked about. There is no condemnation. Why? Because this church is under persecution. Now, there are a couple of reasons for that. One is that this letter is to encourage, but also, listen to me very carefully, whenever it is that Christian people are willing to endure persecution, the purity of their faith runs throughout the church. Do you understand what I'm saying? Is that those people who don't want to be persecuted, they're not going to be part of the church. But the ones who are saying, but I will die for Christ, if it's today that I die for Christ, that is well, that's when the faith of the church is shown to be pure. And so when we start talking about the church in Smyrna, it is a beautiful city that is full of people who are being martyred. Look what it says in verse 8. It says that the angel of the church should write these to the angel of the church, these things saith the first and the last, talking about Jesus Christ himself, which was dead and is alive. Now, isn't that what we celebrate every Sunday morning? Jesus Christ died, he was buried, but then he was alive again. He was dead and is alive. Those kinds of phrases are completely God words. And I want to be very clear with you. So we have the Bible, which is God's word. But there, inside the Bible, there are phrases that only can be said about God. They're God words. So he was dead, is alive, means Jesus Christ was resurrected. He's fully alive, reigning with his Father in heaven right now. And so when we die, when our bodies die, we are still alive as evidenced by his resurrection. Because he lives, we know that we live, right? And so it's very important that the encouragement that the martyrs received during a time of oppression, God will ask us to do no more than to live for him until it is time to die. And then we may have the privilege of dying for his name. Now, whenever that has occurred throughout history, there's been a huge response with people coming to Christ because of the martyrdom of others. The entire modern missionary movement is based upon the response to young men, five young men, dying down in Ecuador, okay? The Quito Indians killed those men back 62 years or so ago, and that began the modern missionary impulse, okay? So he was dead and is alive, and he wants to remind us all, not only the people that are in Smyrna being persecuted, but the ones that are alive today who are being persecuted and oppressed. One of the things that I find about people, some Christian folks tell me, well, we don't believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. We believe that the church ought to expect to suffer because of what we read in the Bible, and I agree with them that we ought to expect a life of challenges and suffering for the name of Christ because the world hates him. And therefore, it's going to hate us. But what I don't understand is why they don't. People who take that position about a post-tribulation rapture don't see that there are people that are being martyred today. I mean, this day, I see some orange ribbons. Thank you very much. This day, people are dying for the cause of Christ. And so we need to be remembering them as examples for ourselves, as well as the example that Christ set. Look at verse 9. It says, I know thy works. And this is one of those things that is going to be repeated over and over. I know thy works because, of course, works are very important. And then it says, and tribulation and poverty. Okay, tribulation, people know if they're in tribulation because of the sense of I think the oppression, the intensity. But it says, and that you are in poverty. The reason, please remember, this church is battling, and we're going to talk about the synagogue of Satan in a moment, battling against the Jews who hated the Christian people, and also against the government. And so how is it that those people have bread to eat? How is it that the Christian people have, you know, food? Do they keep a job? Not likely. And so they're doing things, they're having things done to them because of their stand for Christ that makes them prone to be poverty-ridden. But what does it say? But you are rich. It says there, but thou art rich. From whose perspective? Now, please hear this. So while we're going through tribulation, while we're going through oppression, whose perspective is it that's truly important? Because if I start looking around me and say, well, I can't get a job because these people won't hire me because I'm Christian, and the government's trying to oppress me because I'm Christian, and all these, I can't get a job, and I can't. So who is it that provides for you? God himself. Now, I want you to think about that for a second. We read about the prophet being fed by the ravens, right? We feed about the children of Israel, by the millions perhaps, being fed by manna falling from heaven every day. But I want to share this with you, that no matter where you get a check from and whoever's signing the bottom, that is God giving you. All right? Let's be clear. However it comes to you, all good things, we're going to sing doxology in a little while, right? All good things from heaven flow, right? So from God's perspective, when we are being obedient, listen, when we are being obedient, it opens God's opportunity to bless us. Do you remember Malachi? He said, just trust me, try me in this, and see if I will not pour out for you from the windows of heaven so much that you can't contain it all. You can't catch it all. And what happens is God provides for us in miraculous ways when we are destitute of every other way. Right? And so God always provides for us, but those things, which is itself a miracle, because God does that kind of thing, but when we really trust God, and we're not counting on this, we're not counting on my labors, all these other things, now do what you should be doing. But if because of your witness, you're not allowed to work, you will find that God steps in and provides all that you need. You will never be without what you need while trusting God. This is his testimony here from the people in a city where they couldn't even keep a job or have a job because of the people in opposition to Christ. And so whose perspective do we need to watch for? We need to be careful that it is God's, that we otherwise will miss the blessing as well as the opportunity for the praise. And it says, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. And so we see the Jewish people, just as with the time with Paul, they're always looking for an opportunity to oppress the Christian people. And Paul himself had that time of going through different places where he was literally run out of town because of the Jewish people there with their hatred of Christ and anyone carrying the name of Christ. But this is coupled with the official government position of, if you don't worship Caesar, that is a capital offense. Now think about that for a moment. If you don't worship Caesar, it's a capital offense. Now, they were very magnanimous about that. You could worship Caesar and a rock over there. You could worship Caesar and whatever you want to worship, but you had to worship Caesar. Do you see that? And so there are people that found a way to say, well, you know, I can accommodate that. I can say I worship Caesar, but really I'm trusting Christ. And Christ is saying, no, you really, really can't do that. You see, we need to have a clear understanding with the world that the Lord is my God. The living God is my Lord. And so if I have to die for that, I die for that. It's really pretty simple. It's awfully hard for us to think about. But again, that little simple phrase, people die daily for. Because, you know, in this age in which we live, we have we've developed this expression of government that tends toward the totalitarian. If you look there, it says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. Who's going to cast you into prison? Who has the authority to cast someone into prison? It's the government, isn't it? And so the government there, the Roman government, would cast them into prison. And of course, some of them would be tortured and martyred. But some of them would be imprisoned, and that's probably a torture of its own. And the words from Jesus were, fear none of those things. So the synagogue of Satan, and you did catch that, so they're from a different family. No matter, they claim to be Jews, but they're, according to Jesus, the synagogue of Satan. And so it doesn't matter what we claim, it's what God knows of our hearts to be true. Again, that's the perspective thing, isn't it? What is on your heart that God already knows? All right, so God knows the truth of your heart, of our hearts. And so we can claim to be anything we want to be. But there are people who claim to be Christian who are actually persecuting Christians. Now, that's not new, is it? We've heard of the Inquisition, right? So this is nothing new, that people who claim to be Christian would persecute Christians. So those things occur today. But we are going to, according to verse 10, fear none of this. Now, I've told you before about our friend, the missionary to the people behind the Iron Curtain from 1958, Don Walker. Don Walker and Joanne, his wife. We had the privilege of working with them. They were actually integral in helping start a church over there in Germany with us. And we got a chance to talk with him on quite a few occasions about things. One of the most important conversations I ever had with him was, he's going across the Iron Curtain, you know, back, you know, in places where they would not allow Bibles, for example. If you didn't see the printing that we had, the movie The Printing that we showed a couple of weeks ago, you need to catch up with that if you can, but let me know, but if you're interested. But the people there had no Bibles legally, and so he would take Bibles. He would smuggle Bibles in. And he had occasion to develop a relationship with some of the people who were in the government. And he said, what is it about the government that causes you such fear of the Christians? And the guy in the government said, because they, the Christians, are fearless. Did you hear that? They are fearless. You see, the true Christians, we can't intimidate. The true Christians, they don't cause any trouble. They don't break any laws. They don't, you know, go out and rob or kill or any of that stuff. But we cannot intimidate them because they are fearless. Now, this is something that I was told 35 years ago, I guess. And what needs to be true about every Christian throughout the world today, what are they going to do? Don't fear, the Bible says, don't fear those things they can do to you. Because they would throw people in jail. They would have these meetings off places that would be raided. And they would take their pastors off to prison and so forth. And some of them would wind up in the gulag and other things if you're persistent. And so what we see from 1900 years ago is still true today. The totalitarian governments fear those people who will not do as they are told. You and I feel very comfortable following the laws until the laws get to the point where they come between us and God. Is that true? I pray that's true. I mean, as long as the law doesn't interfere with what is right according to the eyes of in the eyes of God, we're willing to follow the laws, aren't we? But we ought to stand for what is right at regardless of consequence. Now, we talked from last several months, we've had pastors and church members under indictment in California because they attended worship. I saw a video where a pastor is being led away in handcuffs because he had the temerity, and I believe this was in Utah, Utah, for worshiping outside. Do you hear what I'm saying? And I know we're talking about a disease, a virus, and some of us are very fearful of that. I understand that. But we have to understand what's going on. Don't think that the application of this oppression will not be forgotten, okay? Or will be forgotten. Just don't think it will be forgotten, because the people who use oppression will come back to that. Oh, you're not following the law, so we're going to come and arrest you while you're having worship. And so there are pastors, there are church members in different states around the country who have been indicted and spent time in jail because of worship. Because somebody somewhere said, we believe you don't have the right to have worship, because we believe my authority as governor or my authority as mayor supersedes your rights to have worship. And I say, as I said a few months ago, I don't need any man's permission to worship. And I'll be right here. I'll be right here. Okay? So we have to look at, when we start talking about totalitarian governments, like my brother Don was confronted all the time with the communists, because in our day, really, there's two forms of totalitarianism, and that would be communism or socialism or whatever they call themselves. I don't know. It doesn't really matter, does it? Or Islamic fascism of a sort. And so that's really, I mean, there may be somebody else out there that is a totalitarian government that is not really covered under that. But communism, socialism, and radical Islam, pretty well covered. Now, what are they going to do? What are they going to do? What is being said to the church in Smyrna? They're going to take you and throw you in prison. And it says 10 days, because it's a defined period. I want you to remember that, because it's a defined period. As opposed to, I mean, I don't know how long it's going to last. 10 days should not be taken literally. Oh, okay, you got to stay in jail for 10 days. No, because on the fifth day, you may be martyred. You may be executed, right? But the 10 days is, I think, a symbolic language of saying there's some portion of your life that you're going to be oppressed, but please remember, as a child of God, you have eternity. And so you have this suffering, and Paul said, the things that I've suffered, and you know all the things, that shipwreck and snake bite and beatings and floggings and all the things that Paul suffered, and finally he was beheaded, but before he died, he said, I count these things as nothing. These are not worthy to be considered compared to what I have been given, the blessings I've received. And so these 10 days of suffering are nothing compared. So when I talk about suffering in totalitarian governments and influence of totalitarian governments here, I would like for us not to be thinking in terms of California or Idaho or New York, where we see things going on like that. I would like to talk to you about, for just a moment, so I think it's fair to say one of the most influential people in the world of politics in the state of Georgia is a woman named Stacey Abrams, right? Stacey Abrams, I heard being mentioned as the next chairwoman of the Democratic National Convention. So she's got a lot of influence, a lot of influence. What we need to understand is Stacey Abrams has very proudly embraced what is called reparations for slavery. Now, if you know anything about Stacey Abrams, that is exactly up as she's wanting to know why we haven't done that yet. Why don't we do that now? And so there are some people that are for it, some people are against it. I'm going to share this with you. Whatever they say, those people who are for reparations, whatever they say, if it ever comes to be, it will wind up being those people who have got some money, some of that money will be taken away and given to people because of a history of slavery of our country. Because the truth of the matter is, we don't even have records now to separate who was or who wasn't. You see, we can't accurately find all those things. So it's really not a matter of equality so much as it is causing, what did we say last week about the class warfare? Was it last week we talked about Alinsky's plan to become a socialist nation? The first thing you do is you have state-controlled health care, and the last item on the list was class warfare, right? And so you have these people that are against people because, well, they're those people and we're these people, and so we got to fight each other. That's what they hope to achieve. Now, the idea of reparations is not new. I know for a fact that as far back, at least as far back as 1930, a group that embraced the same idea, 1930, and they let it be known as one of their major policies of the Comintern. That's the Communist International. Okay, they were talking about that before people in the United States were. Wonder why. Yeah, there's a reason for that. Because they wanted to take over the United States and cause as much problem as they could. And so we have Ms. Abrams also is a big supporter of Black Lives Matter. And one of the things that the Black Lives Matter people have said is we need to do away with the traditional family and marriage. Right? If you've seen some of their positions have altered somewhat as they've trying to gain some popularity. But the truth of the matter is that's one of their philosophies, is that marriage and traditional family are from a white supremacy construct, if you want to say it that way. Now, who was it that was first trying to destroy the family unit? Well, Satan, back in the garden. But after that, where did no-fault divorce come from? 1917, the very first national policy from Lenin in the Soviet Union was to say, you can go into the clerk's office, sign a card, you and your spouse sign a card, and when you get tired of one another, or one of you get tired of the other, you just mail in the card, it's over. No fault divorce. Boom, just like that. And so that's 1917, and again, from the communist perspective. What am I trying to say? We have people like Stacey Abrams, very influential with lots of people, and she has a communist philosophy about her. All right? Now, she would say socialist, and she would say something else. She would say progressive. But I'm telling you, if the same things come out, I don't really care what they call it. If you're talking about these things, I understand where it's coming from. And so that you understand, when we start talking about the opportunity to stand for Christ in a time of oppression, we're living in it today. I mean, Georgia is all of a 5-minute drive from here, right? Right across the river. And please hear this. This mindset is spread. There are people in South Carolina who have the same mindset. And so what I'm telling you is history tells us when a totalitarian government comes into being, what is the first thing they do? They shut down those who could lead any opposition. And where will that be found? In the churches. And so if you stand for Christ in this time that is coming, and I say coming in the sense of being more and more obvious day by day, we're living in it now, you'll have an opportunity to receive the crown of life. Look what it says there. It says, be faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now, did you catch that condition? Be faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. So Jesus is saying, expect to be a martyr. Expect to give your life this way. I want to take you just a moment. Matthew 10. I'm going to read some verses for you from Matthew chapter 10. I'm going to read first, starting in verse 16. Matthew 10, 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents, harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour that what you shall speak. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father of the child, the children shall rise up against their parents. And that is exactly, and cause them to be put to death. That is exactly what has happened in communist countries. The children are taught in school to turn in your family who's worshiping. And they do. They have. Don Walker knew of families that were torn apart that way, where the children testified against their parents because of their worship. I'm going to read also in verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross. This is the first mention in chapter 10 there of the cross, of Christ mentioning the cross. He intends for people to understand. He's not a used car salesman. He's saying, if you're going to follow me, I require that you understand as a disciple, you could literally be crucified. And when he says this, he's talking to people who probably had seen people crucified, because the Romans for centuries and before them, the Romans were not the first, but they knew of crucifixion, and it was a terrifying way to die, because they would hang sometimes. Thousands of people at a time would be crucified because of some rebellion. And it's not on a hill somewhere far off. It's right beside the roadway, just a few inches off of the ground. These people would be stripped and sometimes beaten and then crucified, and would hang there for days sometimes before they would die. There's a word called excruciating, crucis, the cross. That's where that comes from. The idea of dying in that way was just beyond frightening. And that was the purpose. It was an act of terror. And Jesus said, this is the way I'm going to die, and you must be willing to die if you truly follow me. He said that so consistently throughout his ministry. If a man will follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and then follow me. And I just want to share with you, before you spit out those potatoes, I want you to think about, what is it that Christ has called us to be? We've been called to be his ambassadors. We are to be representatives of Christ himself. And so the idea that he could die some horrible death and yet we should not be expected to, that is not in the Bible. There are people that teach other things. But let me share you with you what Christ has said consistently is, you need to love me enough that you die daily, and that one day you may in fact die physically. But you'll never die that second death. Did you catch that? But he that overcometh shall never taste of the second death, right? The second death is, of course, that death, that spiritual death. Belonging to him, we have eternity. And it is worth the 10 days of oppression. Today, as we have this opportunity, I ask you, if God has spoken to your heart, some years ago, a fellow had been in church all of his life. His dad had been a pastor. 50 years. And this man was an officer of the church I was serving. And I preached something along these lines, and he came to me and told me quietly, he said, "You know, you need to calm down about that. You need to back off. You know, more people join the church if you just ease up a little bit. Calm down about some of the stuff." And he was right. If you say the things that please people, more people will join the church. But the problem is, they don't have a relationship with Christ. And I'm asking you today, if there's something more valuable to you than Christ, to include your life, please pray and confess and repent. Let's pray together. Father, we come with our praise. We thank you, Lord, that you are indeed our Lord. You've given everything that we might have eternity with you. Lord, help us to give ourselves living sacrifices. And Lord, yes, even as martyrs, if that is what you call us to be, for your glory, help us to love you more than ourselves. For we pray in your holy name. Amen.